Good morning, everyone. Oh, let's pray. Father God, we come to you, hearts full of praise. We come to you in some cases with hearts full of grief, with anxiety, with hope. And so we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit working within us, your people, Lord God, that we would come here now and worship you. That as we turn to your word, that we would listen to you and hear from you, O Lord God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes and open our ears that we may see and hear Jesus this morning, Lord God. However we have come here this morning, Lord, all of us, our greatest need is you, Jesus. Ruling and being Lord over every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we look to you. As we come to the end of the Gospel of John, O Lord God, would you please continue to teach us, not just our heads, Lord, but our hearts and our bodies, Lord. Would you please equip, empower, encourage us, O Lord God, to live lives that honor you, that follow you in your calling and command upon us, O Lord God. You, Jesus, are the Christ. Strengthen us this morning to believe in you and to follow you and do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 21, as we come to the final passage in the Gospel of John. If you recall, chapter 20 was significantly, it was the resurrection, and the appearances of Jesus at the resurrection were significantly to demonstrate that he really has been raised from the dead, that Jesus really is alive. And so he encountered many different people at many different times, showing forth that, yes, it is true. He really has been raised from the dead. It happened. But then as we turn to chapter 20, there's an event, I'm sorry, 21, there's an event that happens at the end of chapter 20 that kind of divides 20 and 21, and that's where Jesus breathes and the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. And so chapter 21 now, we have other appearances of Jesus with different groups of people. And it can seem at first like, oh, this is just a continuation of chapter 20, it's just different people. But it's not. Now, this is very different. The conclusion here of the Gospel of John is very different. Chapter 20 was to testify to the resurrection. Chapter 21 now, in the closing of the Gospel, is the command to the church, to his followers, of what to do, how to be, how to live now that we are followers of Christ. What that looks like. And so we see the great harvest of fish and that we are to be fishers of men. We see this great believing and Jesus telling Peter to feed the sheep, to be a shepherd to God's people, to take care of God's people, to provide for them. And then this morning we continue on with that same theme of what does it mean for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what does it mean for us to live? See, it could have been that Jesus dying and rising again and people becoming believers in Jesus Christ could just have been a real nice personal thing. This is really lovely, and my sins have been forgiven, and someday I'll go to heaven, and now I just go about my life, and I'll just have a nice private relationship with Jesus. That's not what Jesus calls us to as believers. We're on mission. We have assignments. We have a calling and a call to action from Jesus. Please follow along with me as I read from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20 through the end of the gospel. John 21, beginning in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is God's word. As the Lord declared by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John back in chapter 20, John wrote his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose that we would read it and believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah, meaning Savior, the one who God promised from the very beginning that would come and rescue us from our affinity to the evil one, from our rejection of God and our clinging to Satan, that he would rescue us from the death that we deserve because of our rejection of our Creator, that he would come because he loves us and send a rescuer, a savior. Jesus is the Savior, the Christ. In the beginning of this passage, Peter is still talking with Jesus. Remember, this is, they were out fishing. Jesus came and he was on the shore. He helped them or showed them how to catch a lot of fish just if they follow his command. They did. They come ashore. They have breakfast and now they've been talking together. It was the same scene last week where Jesus was saying to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And so they're still in the same setting there where it's Peter and six other disciples, including John. And I hope just to remind us all now, John doesn't use his own name when he's talking specifically about himself, calling himself out here. So he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? So in our minds it sounds egotistical. It's actually a humble way of saying, "I'm going to keep my name separate here and keep it out of the limelight." And he's there. And remember, it was Peter and John who together ran to the tomb when Mary Magdalene came back and said that the tomb was empty. They ran together. It was John who saw that the body wasn't there. And it says he saw and he believed. And Peter, he just doesn't know what to think or what to believe. And then last week's passage, the one right before this, Jesus restored Peter for denying him those three times. He said, "Look, you are not cast off, Peter. I love you and I have a job for you. You have an assignment from me because you're my follower, you're my child, you're my servant, and you have a job to do. Your sin has not cut you off from Jesus at all." And so Jesus restores him. And yet in the very next passage, our passage this morning here, we see some of Peter's, it seems like some competitiveness, some immaturity, he's not being gracious in his attitude towards another believer, to one of his fellow disciples here. He says, because Jesus just told him, look, you're going to die serving me, and it will be a martyr's death, and that will glorify God. And that's scary, but that's encouraging too, that his death is going to glorify God. Peter turns and sees John and says to Jesus, well, what about this guy? What about him? What's his death going to be like? Is he also going to glorify God? Is he going to glorify God as much as I do? Is he going to be as important as I am? He's concerned about kind of who's going to be better, who's going to be more important here, possibly even who's going to have a worse death or suffer more, but then also who's going to give more glory to God. There's a competitiveness almost that seems to turn up here in Peter. I know Peter gets a bad rap from us in so many ways. We like to pick on him a lot of times, and I think so much of it is unwarranted. Maybe that's just because I identify with Peter, just kind of bouncing all over the place, back and forth emotionally. That's me also. But I always love to just remember that in 1 Peter, when he's writing the letter years later to the church, and he's identifying who he is, he doesn't stand up and say, you know, I was one of the three who was with Jesus. No, what he does is he calls out to when he betrayed Jesus. So as an introduction, this is a parenthesis here, right, out of the passage here. So as a time when he's introducing himself, think of that. If you wrote a letter to someone, right, and you're introducing yourself who you are, right? You know, maybe you're meeting a business associate for the first time and you introduce yourself and maybe give your title to someone and you kind of weigh, oh, this is a person's a director. Oh, this is a vice president. Oh, okay. Well, isn't that interesting? Yes. And much more important, right? Imagine if you greeted a person for the first time who you'd never met before and instead you came out with your biggest failure, your greatest sin, and you introduce yourself that way, being publicly disclosing that. This is who he is so living in the reality of being forgiven and saved, that he is willing to put that forth and not try to hide that. Wow, that's powerful. But then here we see what appears to be some thing, whether it's pettiness or competition, we don't exactly know. It's not drawn out because that's not the point. We just see that Peter is concerned with something with John or one of the other people, just the disciples, that he's got some comparison going on here. Well, Jesus replies, and Jesus replies with a command and words it in a very interesting way. Verse 22 and 23, Jesus said to him, to Peter, if it's my will that he, John, remain until I come, what's that to you? And it says that this began, I'm purposely leaving out the last sentence of Jesus' line there. In verse 23, that this began to spread among the brothers that John was going to live until Jesus returned, right? And so this began to create some confusion in people. Wait a minute, you know, Jesus hasn't returned yet 2,000 years later. And there's some people that even like expect, oh, maybe John lived, he's still alive somewhere today. I mean, that's not really rational. No one really rationally believes that, But the text here calls out that this is not what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, what is it to you if I have this one live until I come back, if he does not die until I come back? What's it to you? That's not the point. What I choose to do with someone else isn't the point, Peter. Stop thinking about someone else. Instead, what's the command at the end of verse 22? You, Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, one of the books, A Horse and His Boy, there's a time when two humans and two talking horses are riding throughout the desert, and one of the humans has, well, both really have done bad things. They're good characters, but they had done something that was bad, and they encounter Aslan, kind of a representation of Christ in many ways. And Aslan goes and has an interaction with one of the humans to address their sin. And he goes back, and the other human then wants to know, well, what did you talk about with her? Aslan says, I'm totally misparaphrasing here. That's between us. That is her story. You have your story with me. Don't worry about how I interact with someone else. That's not your concern. Jesus' command here is saying, focus on me. So what is it in our lives that distracts us, that pulls us, that draws us away from having Jesus be the number one position in our life, the center of our lives? What is it that distracts us, that pulls at our base, sinful selves, that calls us and draws us towards sinful attitudes and thought processes? Is it envy? We look at what other people has. Oh, their family, I wish I had that. Their job, their house, their life, their health, their what? I wish I had that. Is it maybe our work? It can so often consume us, and it draws us away from Jesus, where our work now becomes our number one thing in which our life revolves around. Even if we didn't intend anything to take the place on the throne of our lives of Jesus, what has taken that place? For many in our culture now, and I think actually to some extent, this is all of us, entertainment has become the king of our lives. It's very, very, very interesting what all the research is showing. You know, many years ago, kind of the phrase entertaining ourselves to death, a book that was written many years ago, and looking at our culture as over the past 20 years or so, as we have increased in our pursuit of pleasure, and there's a really interesting data point I forget the year now, but there's an interesting data point in the 2000s when all of a sudden mental health issues really spiked. And it was the same year that the iPhone was released. This tool now that we use that has, yes, lots of tools and lots of function, but is significantly an entertainment device for us. And there's a very important scientific phrase that says correlation does not equal causation. So just because two things correlate together doesn't mean that one causes the other necessarily. So I'm not saying the iPhone caused all mental health issues. But it's just interesting here as we ramped up our desire for entertainment and our access to entertainment, whether it's videos or video games or interacting with people or, you know, Facebook and whatever all the other things are. And we also see just this rampant increase in mental health problems. Maybe it's our looks that are distracting us from Jesus on our throne, our desire to look, have this perfect whatever, right? We see so many people, we're in an affluent community and people have therefore disposable incomes, and so they spend time on their appearances in ways that maybe others, and living in other communities, people wouldn't be able to maybe, right? Whether it's in fitness or you know, eating, can eat healthier foods. We can hire people to change the looks of our bodies if we want to, and maybe that becomes kind of a, a distraction for us. Look at how our neighbors look. I want to look like that. I want to look better. There's so many things that can distract us from Jesus. What is it in our lives individually that can distract us from having Jesus be on the throne of our lives? Because he is the Christ. The passage and the book then ends beautifully, just calling out that Jesus and all he has done is far greater than we can even imagine. Far greater. The testimony in verse 24 that this has been written not as some collection of random ideas or thoughts, not as a story, not as a nice little story that people have put together, that this is actually written by the Apostle John, who actually witnessed all of these things, that a living human being witnessed Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And he testifies to these things, and they are true. But that there are so many other things that Jesus did. If you try to write it down, the world itself couldn't contain them. Jesus is so much greater than we can ever even imagine. And yet, our temptation is to give in to something much less valuable, to serve some other Lord besides Jesus, or to even have ourselves as Lord instead of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. That's all of us. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Is Jesus preeminent in our lives? Not just as something we do on Sunday or something we believe and then kind of put aside and go on with our lives. Is he preeminent in our lives? He says to Peter, you follow me. Don't be distracted. Put aside all things that would draw you away from me. And we see the very end of the book now. As we started, we've been kind of seeing this throughout the book, these three words, come, see, and follow. In the very beginning of the gospel, we really first only saw the words come and see. The disciples, before they started following Jesus, said, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I knew, like the Samaritan woman, right? But now, the book closes with the final word. You follow me. What are we to do, Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ? We are to follow Jesus as he is preeminent in our lives, as Lord over all things. That we are to get serious about what is it that distracts us from following you, O Lord God. And that doesn't just mean that I believe in you. That doesn't just mean that I come to church. That doesn't just mean that I give some money. That means that every aspect of my life is in your lordship, is in your hands, O God. To you I surrender all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we follow you I know that can mean a million things every day, O Lord God, and we need your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, divine wisdom, O Lord God, as to what that looks like in any given moment. I do pray for that wisdom, Lord, for each one of us, that we would know and do your will today, this week, O Lord God. And turn our hearts towards you. Burn away the dross, Lord, all things that would distract us from you. That you would truly be our Lord and we would follow you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.